Well, let's go ahead and move right into this time of the service where we preach and teach God's word. And so we just ask you, Lord, to come and bless the word that is spoken here as the word of God and not the word of man. In Jesus' name, amen. So over the past couple of weeks, our focus in this context of spiritual alignment, we've been talking about aligning our lives with God's authority. And where are those crackles coming from? Oh, it's over here. Okay, sorry about that. There's so many, anyway, we've been trying to really lay a good foundation to understanding and to being established in God's authority. And, we could go in different directions, but I'm really just trying to help build a comprehensive understanding when it comes to God's authority and what that actually means. We're finding out that God's authority is not limited or confined to the spirit world. And oftentimes we think that God's authority is a spiritual thing and it's just spiritual authority in the world of the spirit. In other words, just using spiritual authority over demon spirits. That's true. But God's authority isn't confined to just the spirit world. The scope of his authority, it actually reaches all of creation. And we know that because when you understand God as the creator, in fact, Colossians chapter 1 tells us that God, he created the invisible world and he created the visible world. And then after that, in Colossians it says, he also created thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. When the Bible uses those words, we automatically think about demon spirits, but in the context, it's not, because it's in the context of God creating the spirit world and also the natural world. Then it said he created thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, which represents seats of authority. So you got to get this. God creates everything, visible and invisible. And then in Colossians, it says he creates seats of authority as well. Thrones, dominions, principalities, and power in both worlds. And then it says so that Christ in both worlds would have the preeminence. Now I want you to follow me. If Christ has the preeminence in both worlds, and Christ was the one who created the thrones of authority and realms of authority, then it's telling us that God has established delegated authority. Again, he created thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in both realms. So God the creator created delegated authority, and delegated authority by implication of Colossians 1, delegated authority is an extension of his authority because he has the preeminence. In other words, the creator has the ultimate authority of all thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. So I might say it a different way here and there just to make it more understandable. So bear with me if I repeat myself, maybe a different way. So also by implication, we're seeing in that text in Colossians 1 that God's authority is two-directional. In other words, there's one direct authority. He's the preeminent one, the one who has the preeminence, God's direct authority. And then there's an indirect authority that goes in this direction, and that is delegated authority. Both speak of God's authority. So over the past couple of weeks, we've more so been focusing on delegated authority. And how to relate to it, and how to see it, and how to understand it. We talked about so many things, I can't even begin to, reiterate, but so many great things. We just have to understand that God requires us, if we're going to be established as sons and daughters of God, in God's authority, he's going to require us to recognize his authority and respect it, whether it's direct or indirect. And he is also, we need to understand that we must be under authority to have legitimate authority, to use authority. It's the sandwich principle. Authority is like a sandwich. There's a top and there's a bottom. So to use authority, we must be under authority. To use authority, or to have people under us. If you try to use authority without being under authority, well, you're an illegitimate authority, we could say. And we talked a little bit about that, so I won't go any further. So we understand as well, we can't as Christians just say, I'm only going to answer to God. He is my authority, and I'm not going to answer to anybody else or surrender or yield to or submit to. I just submit to God. Well, folks, we understand that that just doesn't work in life. You can't do that in government, civil government. You can't tell the police officer who's pulling you over for going through a red light and roll down your window and tell him that you can't pull me over. You have no authority over me. God is my authority. I only submit to him. So I use these extreme examples, but we as Christians, when we come into the church, we get a little crazy and we start getting in contact with God's direct authority and having a relationship with God. And God is talking to us, ministering to us, and leading us and guiding us. And we have this idea that we only submit to God's authority. We don't submit to man's authority. Nobody's going to tell you what to do. Nobody is going to correct you. You don't need to submit to anybody except God. Come on now. So we get weird when we come into the church, but we know that doesn't work in the family. I mean, in civil government, and it doesn't work in the family as well. And it doesn't work on your job as well. Can you imagine having that type of attitude with your boss? When your boss asks you to do something, I don't really feel like that. God hasn't told me that. So we use these extreme examples to make a point. But we do this in the church. There's a lot of Christians who don't want to submit, or they may say they do, but in action they don't submit to delegated authority. They're disrespectful. They speak bad about. They defy. They undermine. And they don't, yield to the authority that God has placed in their life. So those people can't expect to have authority from God to wield or to exercise as sons and daughters. We also understand that there's four delegated structures. Family, a delegated structure of authority. Institutions, we could say, sort of. God created them. Family, church, civil government, and we always throw business in there because that's sort of like an institution in our civil society. Business, and these are, we could say, spheres of authority. And we also found out that when we meet delegated authority in those spheres, we do come in contact with God's authority. And so I want to go back to Romans chapter 13. I read it to you last week. Very important foundational verse of scripture. But I want to read some of the verses that I didn't read to you in that text. Sometimes I will take out a portion of the verse and put dot, dot, dot just to make a point. But it's always good to read it fully in the verses, whether it's verse 1 through 4, instead of taking one verse out and putting dot, dot, dot to make a point. So let's look at Romans chapter 13. When we read Romans 13, it's specifically talking about civil authority in government out there in the world. But it can be applied by principle to any realm of authority, whether in the family, in the church, in business, okay? But it's specifically in the context. I just want to bring that out because there's something in there I want to show you that we cannot apply to the other spheres of authority. Romans 13, look at it. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists God or the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. For, verse 4, for he is God's minister for your good. In other words, the delegated authority is God's minister for your good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So I wanted to read it in the full context. Specifically speaking, it's talking about civil government. What we see in here, and this is God's plan, God's idea for civil government. So we see here, again, all authority begins with God. It's in the text. God's the one who establishes the realms of authority. The realms of authority are governed and delegated authorities who are under God's authority. We just read it. And the delegates are to be ministers for good. And the delegates, we added this part, we didn't read it last week, they have the responsibility to bear the sword, for they are ministers of God. And so, I'm going to talk about that in 1 second. So we see here two main responsibilities for God's delegates, that they are to be ministers of good, and they are to punish the evil doer. The two main responsibilities. Okay? In other words, they're to be ministers of good, and they're to administrate justice. That's what it's saying. Punishers of evil doers. They are to administrate justice. And so the two main responsibilities of God's delegates are to be ministers of good and to punish the evildoer or administrate justice. Now, when Paul writes this, he's obviously, we went over this, he's speaking about the ideal situation is to have ministers of good. We know that not all ministers are ministers of good in any realm of government, in any of those four areas, family, business, civil government, church. We understand that. We went over some things about that. So this is the ideal. So God has designed all of those who are in places of authority, those four structures, to be ministers of good and to serve justice. The only thing that's different in civil government is civil government has the responsibility to bear the sword. To bear the sword. The sword only belongs to civil government. The sword is capital punishment. Pastor Rob, I came to church today. You talking about capital punishment? Okay, I'm just going to give you the Bible. The sword talks about capital punishment. It talks about punishing the evildoer. Not every evildoer gets the capital punishment. But it punishes. It uses the sword. It could enforce its authority. It could put you in jail. It could render verdicts. Okay? That is specifically for the civil government. No other realm can execute. No other realm could administer the sword, which is its execution. No other realm. You can't do that in the family. Oh my God. You can't do that in the church. You can't do that in business. That belongs to civil government. And it's very clear here, and there's other scriptures. So I wanted to say that Romans 13, in principle, it applies to all of those realms, family, civil government, the church, business, that God's ideal is that his delegates are ministers of good, but they also do serve justice. They also do serve justice, although not the sword. That's only for civil government. So I wanted to make that clear. Now, I want to just talk for a few minutes, because we're going to bring this to a conclusion today, talking about this area of aligning our authority with his authority. And I want to talk about boundaries of authority. Hopefully, it'll help. Maybe I could share some things that might be shed a little light on, you know, the boundaries of authority. I think it'll be helpful. So I want to talk about this, and I want to start off by saying, in order to be established in God's authority, we have to understand boundaries, the boundaries of authority. When we don't understand the boundaries of authority, it'll always cause problems. It'll always increase the chances of the abuse of authority. But on the other hand, it will also increase the chances of disregarding and violating someone else's sphere of authority. So it works both ways. We have to understand not just authority and spheres of authority, but we got to understand boundaries of authority. So let me just mention something about boundaries in general, just for a minute, because God is the one, or we could just say God is a God of boundaries, because boundaries came from God. You can see this all throughout scriptures. You could see it in creation. In Psalm 74, 17, the psalmist wrote, God, you have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. God created boundaries in creation. And he says, you have also made summer and winter. So even the seasons are fixed, have fixed boundaries. So God brings it and embeds it into creation. And so in Proverbs chapter 8, there's just one more verse I'll read to you. The Proverbs, writer of Proverbs says, God set the limits of the seas so they would not spread beyond their boundaries. And when he marked off the earth's foundation. And so even in this verse, we could see God put limits on how far the sea would go, how far it would go on the shore. He created boundaries. He marked off the earth's foundations, boundaries. We also see another example I'll give you is in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, God expressed to Adam and Eve that he was a God of boundaries. And in the garden, he said you could eat of all of the trees of the garden freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, here's my boundary I'm giving you. You have your liberty and your freedom, but there is a law, there is a boundary for you. Do not cross over the boundary. The boundary is, and by the way, God gave them boundaries not to hold something good back from them, which the devil accused God of. The devil accused God to Adam and Eve that God is holding something good from you, and that's why he set those boundaries. But it was the opposite. God understood that if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, surely they would die, or they would be plunged into spiritual darkness. So God gives them a boundary, and he tells them, don't cross over the limit. Don't cross over the boundary. And so even in the Garden of Eden, God does this, but it was for their benefit, and it was for their protection. So it's important, before we go any further, to understand boundaries are not to hold something good from us, but boundaries, all boundaries, are for our good, our benefit, and our protection. So he gives them the freedom with the boundaries, and they chose to step over the boundaries. And we know what happened, okay? So let me just mention a couple things. A boundary is a dividing line in geography. It's a line that marks the end, we could say, of one property or jurisdiction, and then the beginning of another. It's a boundary. When we speak about boundaries in relationships, we did do that a little bit when we were talking about codependent relationships. Boundaries in interpersonal relationships are ways to keep people safe. A boundary is what divides one person from another. A boundary creates necessary limits or necessary space, we could say. Did you ever say to somebody, you know, give me my space? Well, that's it. There's boundaries. You are infringing. You are invading my space, my boundaries. So personal boundaries communicate to people that they're not allowed to invade your space or take advantage of you or just intrude into your space without invitation. If you have people that come to your house and just knock on the door and expect to just walk into your house, they are violating your boundaries. And so boundaries is when somebody intrudes without an invitation, without respecting the space of another. Or it could be demanding of someone or pressuring someone to give them something that they want from you. That is the crossing over and the violation of space, of limitations, of boundaries. So people violate personal boundaries all the time. When they are entitled, they become demanding. They expect full access to who you are, to what you have, your attention, your time, your resources. They are demanding. So they are entitled people that don't respect boundaries. So boundaries are a way of showing self-respect and self-care, we could say. But it's also a way that we need to respect others, respect boundaries. And it's also a way to keep free, like we talked about in that series, keep free from codependent relationships. So we could go on and on, but I just want to go back to what we're talking about. We're here today to talk about the boundaries, because you got to remember, I gave you a good definition. Boundaries in the context of authority. All authority or spheres of authority have boundaries that we have to recognize and respect. We have to understand God creates the different authority structures, and then God is the one who sets the boundaries of these structures. And we must stay within the limits of those structures or the limit of that authority. We must stay in our place. And we must respect the boundaries of others' spaces. And again, remember, this is all for our benefit and our protection. So staying within the boundaries of authority is meant to bring order. It's meant to bring peace. It's meant to bring protection to our lives and to the lives of others. Wherever you apply this principle, it's meant to bring order, not chaos and confusion, but order, peace, and protection in any one of those authority structures. So every time a boundary limit is crossed, we could say there is a violation of authority. We call this overreach, overreach of authority. And it happens both ways. The one with authority can overstep his boundaries outside of his scope of authority, or someone else can overstep that authority's boundaries. It works both ways, but every time, no matter how it works, every time a boundary is crossed, it will always cause confusion, frustration, and always threaten order, peace, and protection. Remember those three things: order, peace, and protection. Let's go to the scripture and let's look at Paul's life for a moment in 2 Corinthians 10, because he specifically is talking about boundaries. Remember, some accuse Paul of all kinds of things in the church of Corinth, and he writes these letters to set the record straight. Well, this is one of those places he was accused of overstepping his boundaries. He was accused of overstepping his boundaries of authority. I want to read it. When we read it, we can see what the accusation was, and then we can see what Paul says as a response. 2 Corinthians 10. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves. Look at the verbiage he's using. As though our authority did not extend to you. But it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of the things beyond our measure. That is, another man's labor, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the region beyond, and we do not boast in another man's sphere. So he's using this word sphere, he's using this word measure, and the word limit. And he's using these words, and these words in the original language is the word, Greek word metron. Metron means that sphere, limit, portion, degree, measure, metron. So remember that word. Paul basically is saying three things. When we read that, he's saying God had given him a metron, and Paul understood what that metron was. The second thing Paul brings out is he was exercising his authority within his metron that God gave him. The third thing was that he was saying that it was wrong if he were to go beyond that metron, his metron, it would be wrong. So he says those three things. If he stepped out of his metron into someone else's metron, it would not be right. It would be a violation. So it's so good that we have this verse of scripture to see it so clearly. Now, I just want to just briefly look at this in a practical way when you look at the four structures of authority. Let's use the family for an example. I'll just give you quick examples. So we understand in the family there's structure, line of authority, structures of authority. The father has authority over the household. Both the father and the mother work as a team. They have authority over the children. This is their metron. So if I, as a father in my family, try to exercise my authority in somebody else's home with their children, that would cause a problem. Why? Because it would be an overreach into someone else's metron. So that's easy to understand. We could understand it in a practical way. Or let's look at it this way. If a mother or a father decides just one morning to show up in their children's classroom unannounced and tell the teacher, today you're sitting down and I will instruct the students. We know that won't fly. Why? Because a father has no authority and a mother has no authority in that classroom at that time of teaching. And so there has to be an invitation. So that would be a violation of authority. So we could understand this in the home. A parent's God-ordained authority is confined to the God-ordained metron. Look at it in civil government. I want to talk to you about this maybe a little bit more in depth, because this is like really important. In civil government doesn't have ultimate authority. I know we toss around the word all the time. We use the word government, government, when we're talking about any type of federal or civil government. We just say the government, the government. It's not the government. It's civil government that is broken up in different spheres. It's a metron. It's spheres of authority that are set in place by God, and each one of the metrons has a limitation. So we don't just say government, because it kind of gives the indication, if we just call civil government government, that they have authority over all the other governments, all the other spheres. Doesn't work that way. There are different spheres and different limitations. So it's the government, civil government, is to keep law and order, right? They're to protect life and property. They're to restrain the evildoer. Romans 13 calls it the power of the sword. But history shows us that when civil government is left unchecked, it tends to dominate other spheres of government. When government steps outside of its metron, its limits, and keeps moving the God-ordained fixed boundaries of Psalm 74, it always causes problems. Not only is that an abuse of authority or a violation of governmental civil authority, but it also takes responsibility from the other authority structures. It disturbs the peace, the order, the protection. See, civil government was never intended by God to reach into the family. It was never intended by God to reach into the church, to reach into private businesses, unless, of course, civil law was broken. Then they would have the right to exercise their authority. In other words, if there was a crime, if there was a murder, okay? But we understand in a civil society, God made it this way. He so knows what he's doing. And when we pervert it and when we violate God's pattern, what does it do? It always disturbs the order, the peace, and the protection that God has designed in his creation. So we call this when a civil government steps over their boundaries into one of these other, into the family, the church, business, we call it an overreach, right? The more government violates boundaries, the more freedom is taken away from the other authority structures. Every time government gets into your space that they shouldn't get into, it starts infringing upon your freedoms. It doesn't take, you know, a scientist to see the many ways that federal government has overstepped their limitations. Today, the government has taken the role of parent, provider, caretaker, educator. Come on now. They own the banks, the schools, the airlines, the internet. I mean, we could just go on and on. Where there is a violation of their sphere of authority, infringing on the other structures. And every time they do, what happens? Freedom begins to be taken away from the other authority structures, whether it's the family, the church, or business. Come on. So little by little, with this overreach, the government is reaching into the church, censoring what is preached, what is believed, who they must hire, taking away the church's conscience. Now you can't even say, I'm doing this out of my conscience to God, with God, and my conscience with the word of God, because they will mandate of you. The government will force you to do something against your God-given conscience. Folks, you got to see how bad that is. Religious freedom is slowly slipping away. And I just want to give just a little warning about socialism. And the only reason why, we talk about this over the past several years, the direction that our nation is heading, if it doesn't change, we will become a socialist nation. It's heading that way very, very quickly. If you just look around, pay attention to what's happening in government. Pay attention to what's happening with even this administration. It is moving towards socialism. So when we talk about overreach, we think overreach is bad now. We haven't seen anything yet until we see it under a socialistic government. And all you got to do is look back in history at the example. Socialism almost always snowballs into authoritarianism, where a small group of people are the dictators. And authoritarianism is one step from communism. So socialism is just a skip and a jump from communism. Communism. And under communism, you don't own nothing. Under communism, there's no private property. You think the property, it ain't yours. It don't belong to you. There's no private business. Not even your family has privacy under communism. Your very life will even be owned by the government under communism. There are absolutely no freedoms and no rights under communism. See, government is designed by God to protect our freedoms, not steal our freedoms. That is a direct violation of the law of God, the way God has determined a civil society to operate. Government is designed to protect, not take it away, our freedoms and rights. But socialism, let's just call it for what it is, okay? Socialism is theft. It's robbery. It's an overreach of authority. It's the distribution of wealth is theft. The distribution of wealth is theft according to God's pattern, God's law. Government is not supposed to steal from the rich and give to the poor. Might be good in a Robin Hood movie, but it's antithetical to God's law, God's nature, God's ways, God's word. It's the opposite. It's theft. It's theft. It's robbery. It's theft. So we could say, let's just be blunt, socialism is robbery according to God. It's theft. Should we take care of the poor? Well, absolutely. In a biblical manner, and there's so many verses of scriptures that teach us and empower us to take care of the poor. We should voluntarily share our goods, but never to be forced out of guilt and condemnation and robbery. It's not the way God operates. It's not God's way of having a civil society. So that's a whole nother story. But when it comes to private property, government is supposed to protect private property, not confiscate it. Under God's law, not even tax it. Not even property tax is biblical. It's private property. The property tax is because the government wants to take from something from you. It's yours. They mandated it. They enforce a property tax on our property. So I'm just telling you like it is. In God's mind, that's even robbery. Technically, property tax is theft. The death tax is theft. What's a death tax? If I was leaving an inheritance to my children, after I died, they would be taxed on the gift that I gave my children. That, according to God, I'm giving you things according to the word, death tax is theft. It is robbery. How about eminent domain? Eminent domain. Well, you know that piece of property you've been on for generations in your family. Right now, we're building a highway, and that really would be most beneficial to the community. So we will take your property. Eminent domain is theft. When you start learning about private property in God's eyes, it is theft under the law of God. It gives the government the right to anyone's property that they deem as beneficial for the overall community. So technically, that's an act of deity. When the government says, your property is owned by me right now, and we are going to take it away. Yes, we'll give you some money for it, but even if you wanted to stay here and pass it on to your children, you can't now. We're taking it. Folks, that is death. They are setting themselves up as God. And only God is the owner of the cattle on a thousand hill. Only God owns the hills in the earth, and in the silver of the earth, in the creation of, only God does. And even we, technically, as his sons and daughters, we're stewards. We hold with open hand what God places in our life. We know he's the Lord of all, and so we steward what God places in our hands. So legally, we don't even own it. God is the owner of it all. We steward it, but government comes and they tax what we steward, and they want to take what we steward, and they mandate what we steward. Come on now. So I'm just throwing this out there. I told you I wanted to spend a couple more minutes on that. So let's go ahead. Government overreaches their metron. In church, when you think about the church has a metron. The church was never meant to rule over other metrons. The church wasn't designed to be imperialistic. That just means the church holds the ultimate authority over every other metron. Civil government, the family, businesses. It's not imperialistic. That's not the biblical pattern. The church is supposed to influence all those other spheres. The church is supposed to be a prophetic voice and speak into the life of all those other spheres. It has the responsibility to minister the word of God to those other spheres, in the family, in civil government, in business, in corporations. So the church has a responsibility of influencing, but not to overstep their authority into those other spheres and exercise authority over those spheres. So even the church was never meant, the church has a sphere, but it has an influence that touches everything, okay? Business is the same thing without getting into that. It's called corporatism. When large organizations or businesses become a monopoly, they have so much power that they end up controlling other spheres of authority. But let's go ahead and move on as we start bringing this to a close. So God has given us fixed boundaries, or a metron. Fixed boundaries are for our protection in a civil society. When those boundaries are crossed into another sphere of authority, we call that trespassing, a violation. Threatens our order, our peace, our protection. Let's look at it in the terms of an individual on a more personal level with our own metrons. See, when the metron is not clear, when people do not understand that they have limits and fixed boundaries in life, in whatever context, whether it's in business, the home, church, or work, or in civil government, wherever, everybody needs to know what their fixed boundaries are. In other words, this is your metron. Do you understand? This is your metron. You must stay in your metron. And if you step out of your metron into another metron, it's going to cause all kinds of problems. Metrons are for your protection and all of our protection. Everybody's got to stay in their metron. We'll use it as an example in the church. The church tends to be the place where there is no respect for boundaries. And we talked about this when we did the whole codependent relationships. In fact, it's the number one place where there is a disregard for metrons. People understand it out there in business, in the world. But I told you, when people get saved and they come into the church, everything goes out the window. Everything just seems to go out the window. Everything. People think that the church, oftentimes, is just a free-for-all. It's a democracy. It's a democracy where everyone casts their votes. Everybody makes a decision. Everybody is part of every decision that's made and every matter that takes place. The church is not a democracy. The democracy works in a civil society, but the church doesn't operate as a democracy. And so a lot of times we look at the church, we come into the church and, whoa, you know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, the Bible says. And there's liberty, so there's just freedom to do what we want to do. There's freedom to go where we want to go. There's freedom to just express ourselves regardless of boundaries. No, there's freedom, there's liberty. There's no boundaries are constricted. Boundaries are limitations. Boundaries are, you're saying, can't be crossed. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's a fun liberty in the atmosphere when we come to church. Don't we just come and just express ourselves and do what we want to do? It's not like that. And so some in the church of Jesus Christ, some don't even have a metron. They're part of the community of the faith, but they don't even have like delegated authority. But they think that they have weight to push around. Even when you don't even have a place, you come to enjoy, you come to worship, you come to hear the word of God, and even without a sphere of authority within the local church, people, because they think it's a free-for-all, they think they have the right to cross over into a metron. Just cross over. Just you don't like the way something's being done, or you think something could be done better, you could cross over, step into somebody's metron to take charge, bring correction, and tell that authority what they're doing wrong and why they're doing it wrong and what they need to do. Now listen, I'm not talking about, there's always an open place for humility and humble suggestions. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who try to push their weight around because they don't respect boundaries. They don't understand in the church that there are metrons. They don't understand respecting limitations and respecting the authority that be. So they just take it upon themselves. It happens all the time. Oh my gosh, it's crazy. Overstepping the boundaries and thinking that they could just sit you down and correct you and be overly critical about how everything is done and everything that you say and how you could do it differently. They have a complaint and a criticism about everything, but these same people, they never volunteer. They never want to lift a finger to make things better. They're just a bucket of complaint and criticism. They just step in and they override and they disrespect metrons. And again, I'm not talking about giving input, giving a suggestion. Oh man, but the way, the attitude of people sometimes just think they're going to sit you down and correct you and rebuke you and tell you everything that you're doing wrong. It's a lack of respect for metrons. And then there are some that are leaders in the church. They have a specific metron. But oftentimes when you know you have a metron, you have a place of authority within the local church, and you taste what authority is like, it tends to kind of like go to people's head. And they think they have the right, because they have a place of authority, to step into somebody else's sphere of ministry and just think you could just come and go as you please and give your criticism and bring your correction and try to set people straight that are in other spheres. Listen, remember I said we all got to know our metron. We've got to stay in our metron. And if we cross over our metron into somebody else's metron, it will always bring disorder. It will always cause frustration. It will always take the peace away from how God wanted it to be. Metrons are critically important to have peace, order, and protection. So, man, so we understand this in business. We understand this in the workplace. Nobody in their right mind who worked in a specific department, maybe even was the manager of that department, you would never think that you could just step out, walk down the hallway into somebody else's department, enter into their room, sit them down, and start telling them what they need to do differently. Come on now. Start correcting them for some of the things that you've seen. Listen, that's not to say that things aren't done wrong, but it's how your attitude, your suggestions. No. It's I step out of my metron. I'm encroaching in on your metron, and I'm telling you that even though you're the manager, even though you have the skills and the quality, I could do it better than you. I know better than you, and I'll tell you right now the way you're supposed to do it. We would never do that. You would never walk into your boss's office and say, boss, sit down. This is everything you're doing wrong. I don't like the way that you're doing it. This is what you should be doing. Unless you wanted to get fired, that's fine. But we could understand it. We understand it in those other realms. We could understand it in so many areas. If you've ever played team sports, you understand that team sports is full of metrons, right? Everyone has a sphere. Everyone has a place. An identified metron. On the baseball field, there are 9 players, 9 positions, metrons. If there was a pop-up to the shortstop, the catcher can't say, I got it. I'm a catcher. I've been catching for years. I got it. And just run and plow down the shortstop. No, a catcher can't do that. Catcher knows they can't do that. They know they have a metron. They have limitations in what they could do. The shortstop knows he has limitations. And so here's what I'm saying. A catcher would never plow down the shortstop because he's a good catcher and he thinks that he could catch it. No. And so the principle is whenever one crosses over into someone else's metron, it'll lead to a collision of authority. But in the church, it just gets sloppy. It's a free-for-all, and there's a disregard overall and disrespect for metrons and for those who are in authority. So God is bringing order to his people and order to his church. And order brings peace, stability, and in any sphere of authority. So we're going to close with this right here because I used that scripture. I read it to you, what Paul said. He was accused of overstepping his boundaries. He responded to them. And he said to them that he recognizes his metron. He stayed within his metron. And he knows it would be bad if he stepped out of his metron. What do we learn from that? Well, number one, we must all know our metron. Paul knew it. He knew the boundaries of his ministry and responsibility that he was appointed to. And we've got to ask ourselves the question as well. What is my area of responsibility? Wherever you want to insert that. What's my area of responsibility? What is the area that I have been given authority? What is my metron? What is my sphere? What is my sphere of influence? We all must know our metron. Number two, Paul basically said, we did not step out of our metron. He said he didn't. He didn't overstep it. He said that. So it tells us that we must all stay within our metron. Paul wasn't the apostle to everyone. Did you know that? Paul was not the apostle to everyone. Jesus was to everyone. He was the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher to everybody. But the fivefold ministry came after his resurrection, and Paul was an apostle not to everyone. He was only an apostle to his metron, his territory. He had a sphere that had limitations. Paul recognized his limits. He could have had the attitude. Listen, nobody is an apostle like I am. Nobody. I've had this encounter with Jesus. Surely I shouldn't have any boundaries. I can step into any man's labor or any man's territory and use my authority. Paul understood he couldn't do that. He understood that. It would undermine somebody else's authority. If the Apostle Paul were to preach here next Sunday, if he were here, just use that as an example, the Apostle Paul would know that he was not the ultimate authority, that he is stepping in by invitation into another's metron. He wouldn't just do whatever he wanted to do. If I had told him, if he would ask me, okay, how do you want the service to go? And I say, okay, you know, you preach for 45 minutes, have an altar call of salvation. And after the altar call, just I'll take over the service. But just say he didn't do any of that. He preached for an hour and a half. He started prophesying over people, casting out spirits, taking the service in different areas, taking two offerings for different things that he's doing. And just say he totally disregarded it, that would be outlandish. That would be outlandish. He would be violating another man's metron. He would be undermining authority. And what would it cause? Come on. Frustration, confusion, strife, disorder. And so there's so many examples. One time, a prophet in our church, not part of our church, but he would come to our church, and he oftentimes would give private parking lot prophecies. You know, after the service, he'd have his eye on somebody, he'd call them over, and he would prophesy over them. And what he was doing was he was trying to manipulate people into his services, to recruit them into his ministry, to bring them into his ministry, to benefit his ministry. And so I called him on it, and it happened a second time. And this person no longer comes to our church. Why? Because he was not honoring the access that we gave him. He wasn't honoring the space that we gave him. He was violating our metron by having a personal agenda and doing it after a service out in the parking lot. Well, maybe some of you are in here. Maybe you got one of those prophecies. But hear what I'm saying. It's a violation. We had an intercessory prayer leader a few years ago. Not anybody in here. And this person was a lady. She stepped out of her metron. And she began to turn the prayer group into that she was overseeing, the intercessory prayer group. Some of the biggest problems in the churches are with intercessory prayer groups. Some of them. Why? Because they are supposed to be praying with direction, praying for the body, praying with limitations, praying with structure, praying for whatever has been given to them to pray for, with liberty, but within the structure, within the limitations. Well, she had another agenda, and she was using the prayer meeting to perpetuate her agenda. It served an agenda that she was part of that was not part of us. She was instead of praying for the direction that was giving her, she was praying us, the church, into an opposite direction. And they were doing it in secret without any of my knowledge. They were taking the prayer meeting into a totally different direction. Why is that important? Why? Because it's spiritual. It was actually, we could just say, it was witchcraft. They were using their prayers to manipulate me, to guide the church into a different direction. It was a violation of a metron, a violation of authority. And we could just call it for what it is. That prayer meeting was being used for witchcraft, to manipulate. And so we all have to know our metron. And gosh, we've got to stay within our metron. And man, we've got to be content in our metron. And we've got to value our metron. And we can't take advantage of our metron. We have to know our boundaries and limitations. We have to know when we are even stepping out of it and trespassing into someone else's metron. We can't allow jealousy and competition to drive us out of our metron into somebody else's metron. I want that. I want that. I'm not content with my metron. I want to be that. I want that place in ministry. I want to be used like that. And you step out of your metron, you start moving into and encroaching on somebody else's metron. No, we've got to know our metron. We've got to know our metron, define our metron, know the degree and the scope of that authority that we have, stay in it, be content in it, and function within those borders, and be very careful of stepping out of it. And so in closing, give me a little keyboard. We have to know our metron and stay within our metron. And when we do, it always produces peace. Peace in your life. Peace in the life of whatever, the team, the family, the job, the church, the ministry, the organization. When we know our metron, stay within our metron, it always produces peace. It produces strength. Strength. When I stay in my metron, recognize what I'm called to do and what I'm not called to do, it strengthens everybody. It strengthens the whole. It brings continuity and strength when we all stay in our place. It produces accomplishments. That word team, I love the word team because it means, as an acronym, together everyone accomplishes more. But we could say it this way: together, everyone who stays in their place, who's not motivated by jealousy and competition to have somebody else's place, even if that's private, it will mess up the spirit the spirit of the team. Even if it's private and only you know your motivations, it will begin to mess up the spirit of the team. So team, together, everyone who stays in their place accomplishes more. And then it produces unity. The metron principle is also seen in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, church is the picture of the body. There's the hands, there's the feet, there's the head, there's the eyes, there's the nose. Every body, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, every member, multi-members in one body, functioning the way it's supposed to function. The feet, just playing the feet. The hand's not trying to be the feet. Even Paul said, if the feet try to be the hands, I mean, we're screwed, guys. Paul said the feet can't try to be the head. Can you imagine? So it just doesn't work. It's deformed. It doesn't function well. It produces chaos, a lack of order. It robs peace. It doesn't look right. It doesn't feel right. But when everybody stays in their place and the hand is happy being a hand, the feet is happy being a feet, even though maybe the feet aren't seen because they have socks on and shoes on. They do the right thing. They're valuable for the overall body. You can't operate without the feet in full capacity. But the feet, they're content with being the feet. The feet can't say, I'm tired of the smelly sock. I want to look at that hand always seen by everybody. I want to be the hand. I want that. I can do that. The hand says, I want to be the head. Look at the head. The head's in charge, man. I want to be the head. We lust after the head. That's what Absalom did. Absalom was not content in his metron. He looked at the king and said, I want the king's throne. He stepped out of his metron. Lucifer stepped out of his metron. And so everyone can know their place. If everyone would know and stay in their place, respect the metron of others, we would become a mighty army for God. I want to stand to your feet and let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we honor you and bless you. We thank you for your pattern. Lord, we thank you that your pattern speaks to us in every realm and situation, in the family, in civil government, in business, in the church. Lord, bring order to the chaos. Help us, God. Help us, Lord. Lord, in the church, we should in the church be the number one people that respects godly authority more than anybody else in any sphere. It should be in the church as sons and daughters of God. We in the church, more than any other sphere, we should know our metron, respect others' metrons. We should understand boundaries, know boundaries. We, more than any place in any sector in civil society, we should understand boundaries, respect boundaries, have boundaries, honor the boundaries of others. God, bring order to your church that we would rise up and become the mighty army in order, in rank, marching to the beat of that heavenly drum, oh God, declaring war on the enemy and taking territory. Father, have your way in this new season that we are entering into. God, thank you. We bless you and honor you as our supreme leader and authority. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Come on, give Jesus a hand. Well, God bless you. The cafe is open right now. If you are a guest, please go ahead and visit the cafe. Be blessed. Have a good rest of the weekend. Thank you.